You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
I'm not Louie, obviously. I do see some new faces. So my name is Cassidy. Louie and Joni are in Chico today at essentially, I would call them like our sister church. We're really close with the Foursquare Church in Chico. So I'm here. I might get out of breath. I get out of breath really easily these days. Probably has something to do with the growing human. So I apologize for that if you hear heavy breathing. Anyway, I get excited. So we're in a series on Acts. And as Louise mentioned, we have these books back at the Connect and Grow counter. Daily Acts is a great devotional to go through Acts to kind of go along with what we're talking about. And then if you're kind of new to the Foursquare theology and, you know, the Holy Spirit, what is he about? There's a great book, The Holy Spirit. So what's the big deal? By one of Louie's mentors, Jerry Cook. So these are back at the Connect and Grow counter, $10 a piece. It's like, try to sell them at cost. If you don't have $10, we'd love for you to just grab one anyway, because we'd love for you to have those. So in Acts, we have been talking about, through this series so far, just kind of the establishment of the early church. And a lot of it has to do with, right, the Holy Spirit, Jesus leaving and the Holy Spirit coming. We've talked a lot about the Holy Spirit's involvement in this early ministry of the church. And we talked about baptism of the Holy Spirit. We also talked about how the early church devoted themselves to four things they mentioned: the apostles' teaching, community, fellowship, shared meals, and prayer. We're really big about those things, wanting to be focused on them as a church ourselves. Shared meals. I mean, even I think our extended connection time is a little inkling of we like to eat food together. And it's a biblical principle. Eating food is. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the generosity. They were sharing a couple of times so far it's come up of the early church. They had everything in common, or they were of one accord. And so we see the way that they were generous with what they had, caring for each other's needs, and they were united. Not that they were all united, you know, being united doesn't mean uniform. They weren't uniform, they weren't the same. Louie makes jokes all the time about the different fan, like, oh, the Raiders fans, which they're not here today, but, you know, likes to call them out over there. But I'll call the 49ers fan, because not one. But it's okay. I love you guys anyway. Because we're united in other things, we're not uniform, but we're all united on mission for Christ, right? We're one in him and in serving him and his kingdom. Then last week, Louie shared about the signs, the wonders, and the miracles that were happening. And we talked about how they left themselves the space, the opportunity, and the expectation for those things to happen. So having that recipe in our lives to be open for those moments. So we also saw, when we left off, a lot of outside persecution. So the church is starting to face outside persecution. The apostles are being jailed, beaten. But yet in the face of it, right, they didn't ask for their enemies to be stopped or for the opposition to stop. They simply prayed and asked for boldness. And they've kept sharing every opportunity to share the gospel in face of the persecution, despite the beatings and the jailings and the threats. And this whole time also, we've seen the church is growing rapidly. So that's where we're going to pick up. Today, we're going to be in Acts 6, verses 1 through 7. So we'll start off. Verse 1, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So the first thing that stands out to me is we're growing rapidly. And to me, it's like kind of like growing pains, right? When something blows up overnight, like a business or a program or something you're involved in, it's like, we don't have the resources for this. We don't know how to the processes for this, the inventory, the staff, whatever, right? There's growing pains when things blow up. And so that's what the church is going through here. And we've already kind of seen hints at the first internal things happening with Ananias and Sapphira a couple weeks ago. And I just kind of think whenever you get enough people involved, there always kinds of ends up being some kind of, like, eventually there's going to be some trouble because people, we're all broken, right? We're people. But I think where the unity part shows in this, when we talked about, like, the church being united, it's not that we're never going to have a disagreement. We're never going to have like an internal issue come up. But I think our unity shows in the way that we handle that or how we process through it together. Are we humble? Like, are we showing humility as a group? And are we processing it together? Or do we let it, you know, blow up? Is it the leaven that grows and takes over? So we have another instance of this now. Church is growing, and now we have a complaint. A complaint by the Hellenists. So first question is, who are the Hellenists? So the Hellenists are Greek Jews. A Hellenist basically means somebody who imitates the manners and the customs, even the worship of the Greeks. They use the Greek tongue, like Greek language, whereas, you know, the Jews would want to be set apart. They have their own, the Hebrew language. So this includes, Hellenists in this case includes the Jews of foreign birth. So they could be Jewish in ethnicity, but they were, when they had been defeated many times, the temple had been destroyed, and they were spread out. They're captured in different areas or whatever. So the Jews that are not in Jerusalem, they're scattered about, they're called the diaspora. And so these Jews, the Hellenists, are Jews of foreign birth. They're from the diaspora. But, like Louis said, right before Acts happened, right, was the Passover when Jesus was killed. And they would all make that migration to Jerusalem. And a lot of them, when they heard this message, they converted or they, you know, wanted to join this group of Christians following Jesus even after he was gone. And so they decided to stay. So now they're here relocated from other places, but now they're one church together. These people, they even read the Old Testament in Greek just because it was their language. And I was speaking with Louis, he's like, this reminds me of Nehemiah when they're building the temple and Nehemiah's gathering all like these Jews that were also of the diaspora. They're spread out because we're going to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And he gets very upset with them because he's saying half their children spoke the language of Ashdod and they could not speak the language of Judah, but only the language of each people, like where they were from. So he's mad at these Jews for not teaching their kids, you know, the right language, the Hebrew language that our scriptures are in. And actually, that instance in Nehemiah is kind of related to the fact that they were marrying outside of the people of other faiths and other ethnicities, but it just kind of holds over. They had this prejudice of, you know, if you're a Jew, you should learn the Jewish language. So these people, these Hellenists, they don't speak Hebrew probably. They read the scriptures in Greek. And so there's just this separation between the Jews from Jerusalem, right? The true Jews, they might see themselves, and these Greek Jews, Greek wannabes, right? And so we have this complaint that the Greek Jews are saying that their widows are being neglected. It also reminds me of in Galatians, when Paul writes to us, this is obviously after this, but still, they should have had this spirit in them, of there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. It's the first one on the list. Neither Jew nor Greek. Yeah, any Seinfeld fans out there? This episode, Newman is like not on the work. Yeah, there's neither rain nor snow. It's the first one. That's what it makes me think of. Like, come on, it's the first one. So they lost this message. They've lost this idea that we're united. And unity doesn't have to mean uniformity. Because even though they speak Greek, and they might have been raised somewhere else, they have some different customs or whatever, right? They're on mission for Jesus with us. And they've lost that. And so now they're seeing there's this us and them. And so in Hebrew law also, it says that widows were to be cared for by their children, right? If you're a widow, your children cared for you. And I wonder if just perhaps by being transplants, these Hellenist Jews, that their kids are not local to provide for them. So maybe there's some more need there. It's possible. But there's just this prejudice or bias, basically, right? The true Jews, right? They're saying if we're distributing, people are giving, right? It says people are giving up what they had to care for others. So it would take this collection and then the daily distribution, right, they would hand it out to everyone who as they needed. But you could see them just saying, like, okay, well, we're going to serve our people first, and then you can get in the back of the line if there's anything left, right? And so this is how they treated them. This is the minority. So there's old prejudice in this group. It's old there's us versus them. And they're just serving their own people first. And this problem, it wasn't just like in the daily distribution. I'm sure it was a problem, right? It's just in their attitudes, the way they treated them. But it's revealed here in a money issue or a resource issue. And because the daily distribution, right, it's this money issue. And so we see, and like the same, the first internal issue 2 weeks ago when we talked about Ananias and Sapphira was also a money issue, right, involved. It was more of a heart posture problem that they were going to lie to God. They contrived in their heart to lie, but it's revealed in a money issue. Again, similar to this, this prejudice problem of disunity is revealed in a money problem. And so it just interests me why money is the issue that is keeps popping up. It seems to be the issue to first pop up. And Jesus even says in Matthew 6 when he's talking and he says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And this is a general statement, right? But then he gets specific and says, you cannot serve both God and money. And in 1 Timothy, Paul tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. And I think you could look another way, like the love of money or like belief in money, putting your belief in money. Like as Jesus also tells the young rich man in Matthew 19, right? Talks about it being so hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why is it so hard? I think that oftentimes money is the thing that we'll turn to in hardship as our security blanket rather than turning to Jesus. And it's just the thing like a lot of us can fall into. When I think about, you know, Jesus also said, do not be anxious about what you'll eat or drink or what you'll wear, right? Seek first the kingdom of heaven. But we get anxious about that stuff and we think money is the answer. So we lean on money as a solution in the hardship. It's as a security rather than just trusting God and trusting the kingdom. And so it's kind of an issue more of a belief, placing their belief, or not of having money, not that money is a problem, but it's when you place your belief or your faith in the riches versus what we are called to do as Christians is God is calling us to be good stewards. Louis talked about this in his tithe talk, being good stewards of our resources and what he gives us, which these people in this instance are not doing. In both these cases of Ananias and Sapphira and of the Jews of the church, the early church, and how they're treating each other, they're not being good stewards. And steward, what's steward? It's like a person, a steward, was entrusted by the master to take care of business, right? And so you handle the business well, the money, whatever it was. And so that's what God is calling us to do. We've been entrusted with something on behalf of the master, and we are to use it well. And the other thing here is that why is this such a big deal? And like I say, money talks and money reveals, right? These issues, it can often be revealed through money, these other issues in our hearts. How we deal with money is often a sign, or whatever God gives us, how you deal with money, how you deal with whatever resource it is that God gives you, is often a sign of how we will end up dealing with or handling people at the same time. And this is important because we're going to get to how God often entrusts with money or resources first. And depending on how you steward it, then the thing that's really important to him, more important to him than anything else, is his people, right? And it's when you show that you steward the materials well, the things, the resources, the money, that he entrusts you with his people. So this is the problem. Moving on. And the 12, so this is the disciples, well, and they replaced Judas, of course, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and I really should have practiced this more, Nicanor, and Timon, and Permians, I'm going to go with Permians, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. My mom always told me growing up, when you get to Bible names, she's like, just say them really fast, and everyone will think you know what you're talking about. She'd be really disappointed in me right now if she saw this. So, the first thing here is the 12, who are the leaders, they're now the apostles, right? These were originally the disciples, now they're the apostles. They bring together the full number of disciples. So they are not leading, their solution to this is not just, we're going to, tell you what to do, we're going to give a solution. They are not leading from above, they lead from among. they lead this group from among, and they call together the full number of her disciples. So what is the full number? Is this the leaders, the elders? Is it just the men? Is it everyone? I don't know, but I'm going to lean towards it's probably more rather than less. It's a large group, right? A large representation. They call them all together, and so they're appealing to those who have the best knowledge of the situation. Those who are complaining, those who are the ones suffering from the unfairness are included in this group. And so they're not just saying, you know, oh, we know best because we're leaders. They're saying, no, what's actually going on? They want to know. And so I think Louis and Joni, they model this very well. Louis doesn't ever place himself above, you know, he talks like, he's a humble man of being, you know, we're all in this together. Follow me as I follow Jesus to the best of my ability. And actually, when this is not the case, when you see people leading from above or place of power or authority, as also often when I see problems arising, I've met a lot of people who've come out of, you know, bad church situations. I've seen documentaries. I've heard stories. There's a common thread among them where someone or a group of people will place themselves, like the leadership, above the congregation. And it creates like power dynamics, and pride, lust for power takes over, and people get hurt. And that is not what God intended. I think this model of leadership from among is very important. So they're saying, we're not above you, we're among you. However, we do have our role. So they devote themselves. They're saying, we've devoted ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And this devote word, I mean, like it's continual, it's steadfast. We are constantly, continually preaching the word and praying. We have our role, and we can't do it all. We can't be serving tables. It reminds me of Moses in Exodus when they've left Egypt, and they're in the wilderness, and Moses' father-in-law comes to visit, and he sees Moses sitting before the whole congregation of Israel all day, and he's judging between them, right? Personal disputes, inquiring of God for them, like all of these things, making known the statutes of God and his laws. And his father-in-law, Jethro, said, this is not good for you. You're going to wear yourself out. It's too much for you. You need to appoint people and to fear God and are trustworthy and to you know, split them into groups, people over tens, people over hundreds, people over thousands, and they'll only send the big stuff to you. And so he says, this is good. And it does this, right? It reminds me a little bit of this, how they're saying, we cannot do everything. We are preaching the word, and this is a full-time job. It's a full-time commitment to be preaching the word. And so, and the other thing is they're saying, look, the daily distribution, the money, the food, whatever they're distributing, it's like serving tables, they equate it to. We've done that. We did our time, right? When they were with Jesus, remember, you know, when there was bad, there was like baskets left over when they, oh, how are we going to feed these people, the 5,000 and the 4,000? And then they had to gather all the extra food. They're like, we did our time doing this when Jesus was preaching the word, and now we're preaching the word. So you can also look at this as kind of like, there's an example, right, of how they were once entrusted with the things, the daily, like the resources and all that, and now they've been entrusted with the people, with the souls. And so they moved into a new role, and it's kind of time to appoint kind of like the new disciples, right, for this work. And two things to stick out, or another thing that sticks out, is how previously we've seen we're not going to let the external persecution stop us from preaching the word, right? The threats, the beatings, the jail. And we're also not going to let the internal disputes and the internal issues keep us from preaching the word. So neither anything externally or internally will stop us. And this kind of represents often we talk about we live in a spiritual world and we're at war with spiritual forces, which is true. Like, we often face spiritual attacks from the outside. But there's another issue. Like, we also face attacks of the flesh and, like, that's, like, the distractions among us, right, internally that distract us from doing the work of God. And so the disciples saying, we're not letting either of those things keep us from our mission of preaching the word. So now, talking about the people that they choose, right, we're looking for men of good repute, full of the spirit and of wisdom. First thing that I think of is, why men? Why all men? Of course, it's the culture of the time, right? We would have loved for Jesus to have come in and immediately made everything right in terms of gender and equality. And in many ways, in his own life and ministry, he did this, right? He allowed women to take the role of disciple. You don't see him in the 12, but he had a lot more than 12 disciples that followed him, and some of them were women. He first revealed himself as the Messiah to a woman, not just any woman, a Samaritan woman and living in sin. And he first appears after his resurrection to a woman. A woman is the first person to go and preach the gospel of his resurrection, right? To the disciples who are hiding in a room. The men are hiding in a room. The women are like, no, we're going to the tomb and we don't care. We don't know who's guarding it, what we're going to face there, but we're going to see Jesus. So, well, the men are hiding, but... Jesus, in many ways, he does this in his personal life and ministry. But later, Paul includes many women in the list of prominent church leaders in his letters. His primary ministry partners, Paul lists as Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla being listed first, and she's the wife of that pair. He talks about husbands. He tells husbands to love their wives, which was not a given in that time as it was today. He mandated that women would learn when he talked about like women being silent in church and you should ask your husband at home and learn. That's really because their entire like culture up to that point, the males went to the temple. They got the education and the girls didn't and the women didn't. And so they show up now in church where they're together and there's this disparity. And so he's saying, but he's not just saying, no, be quiet, and like he's saying, and just sit there and go along with it. No, he's saying, no, men, you need to teach your wives so that they can catch up, so then they can come and actually be a part of the conversation. And so he's mandating that women would learn. So we see these things, these inklings, but here we are. It's still just men for now, which give them a break, right? Women in America didn't even have the right to vote till like 100 years ago, and here we're talking about 30 AD. So we'll give them a break, right? But to say, yes, it's men here, but anytime that we see instances of this inequality or these different roles in Scripture, that's not the way that God intended it to be. So the qualifications for these men were that they had to be of good repute, full of the Spirit, and of wisdom. And we talked about this is kind of like the new disciples, the ones to serve the tables, but I also think this is like the institution of the role of deacons. We don't have formal deacons at this church, but I've been in other churches before. You may have been in churches where they have people who are elected to the role of a deacon. And so that's like what this role is. A deacon is one who executes the commands of another, especially of a master, a servant, attendant, and minister. A deacon is one who, by virtue of the office assigned to him by the church, cares for the poor and has charge and distributes the money collected for their use. Another definition from the Bible dictionary is a waiter, one who serves food and drink. So literally serving tables, the deacons. This word of deacon is also translated other places as servant or minister. And it's actually the same word that's used to when Jesus talks about whoever wants to become prominent among you shall become your servant. It's the same word that's translated there. And it's also when Jesus says, but the greatest of you shall be your servant. And Paul uses that same word, and it's translated as servant to describe Jesus. Whereas other places it's translated deacon, like when Timothy, mainly in 1 Timothy, when he lays out qualifications for deacons. But it's this idea they're a person who serves. However, even the person that serves food, even the servant, must be full of the Spirit and wisdom. So they're not like in a lesser role because they're serving food and preaching and not preaching the word. They're not junior Christians. They're, who are these guys? Guys full of the Spirit and wisdom. One thing stands out to me, they're all Greek names, all Grecian names. This was an issue of the Greek Jews being neglected, the Greek widows being neglected, and who did they choose to manage it? It was all Greeks. They put the minority, the members of the group who were wrong, into positions of authority. Nicholas, who it says is a proselyte means foreigner or convert, possibly from like a Gentile religion, but proselytes in this case are the ones being neglected. So the proselyte is among those ensuring that they receive. They get to be represented now among the leadership. He says he's from Antioch, which is the capital of Syria, which is home to many Greek Jews. So probably a lot of these people who were in this neglected group were from his area. It's actually the place that he's from, Antioch, is the place where followers of Christ were first called Christians. That's just a fun fact for you. Who else in here? So they're all Greeks. Two other names in particular stand out to me. One is Stephen, who it describes here as a man of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And actually next week, in the very first verse that we will talk about next week, it says that Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. So even though he's a guy that's just serving tables and distributing bread, he's also a guy who, one verse later, a couple verses later, it says, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. So his role is not limited to distribution, or just because he is in a certain role, he's not limited to ways that God can use him. Philip also, and you're going to see Stephen go forward. This will be next week, and he becomes like this evangelist and the first martyr that we hear about because he's preaching. He becomes an evangelist. So clearly he must show that he's faithful in the resources and becomes entrusted with the people. Philip also, he's different from the one of the 12. One of the original 12 was Philip, but this Philip is different. He is the one that we see preaching to the eunuch in Acts 8, and he does become an evangelist. In Acts 21, it says that they went to the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven. So one of the seven who was chosen for distribution. So originally, he was put in this role of deacon, and then he becomes evangelist. He's then entrusted with people, entrusted with souls. So being a good steward of what we are given, be a good steward of what you're given, and God gives us more, entrusts us with more, right? Luke 16, he says, Jesus says, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. And so money and resources is often where it points, right? How we deal with money, how we deal with resources often indicates how we'll deal with people. The other thing that stands out there is the role that you serve in does not limit the ways in which God will use you, right? As with Stephen. The last verse we read there talks about the laying on of hands. So I thought, oh, this is a good opportunity to just talk about laying on of hands. So this is something, it's not like a new thing. It was all the way in the beginning. In the Old Testament, even Genesis, laying on of hands, right? You see the fathers passing down blessings by laying on of hands. There's many roles, many ways that it's used. In ceremony, it's ceremonial in Leviticus, where the priests lay the hands on the sacrifice as a way of placing the curse on the animal instead of on the people, the curse from their sin. So it's used to bestow both curse and blessing. It's also the way they commissioned the priest involved laying on of hands. They commissioned Joshua in Numbers by laying on of hands. In Hebrews, the author listed it as among the elementary doctrine. it often appears in healing, right? Jesus heals many people in which the laying on of hands is involved. In Matthew, throughout Mark, Luke, and all of them. The apostles in Acts heal by laying on of hands. In James, James talks about, if any of you is sick, gather elders, lay hands on him. And then here, we see it as a blessing or a sending off. Jesus also lays his hands and prays for the little children when he blesses them in Matthew 19, or Acts. In Acts, they lay their hands on Paul and Barnabas and send them out. And here you see like laying on of hands as a blessing or like a commissioning of their role. It's also often seen as a means of receiving the Holy Spirit. In 1 Timothy, he talks about like the gift that you have received through the laying on of hands. And so in 2 Timothy, he says the same thing. In Acts, several times you see people receive the Holy Spirit through laying on of hands. However, so this is kind of like, why do we often, when we bring people up here, when we do birthdays or anniversaries or other things where we have people up here and we pray for them, we ask you to extend a hand out. That's what we're doing, right? It's a means of bestowing blessing. It can be a means of bestowing healing, just a way that God works. But going back to last week also, I think this was last week, when Louis talked about we don't want to get too caught up in the methodology, right, that it's not about relationship, because sometimes it happens by laying on of hands, but other times people receive the Spirit, Holy Spirit, or, you know, they're blessed by God or they're healed and there's no laying on of hands. But it is one of the mechanisms. It is, we're told to do it, right? That's why we do that. That is what we're doing when we have people up here and we're praying over them. That's why we extend a hand out, because Jesus did it. They've told us to do it. We see the apostles doing it. Yes. And all right. And the word, this last verse, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So now they have this internal issue, and they address it, they handle it, they appoint people in charge to deal with it, and they appoint people, right, among the neglected groups to deal with it, creating equality within them, restoring the unity, that we're all one, we're all one body on one mission. And now we see that order internal order leads to increase. So now they continue to increase, and the numbers multiply greatly. Having our own house in order allows for a more fruitful ministry when we're united and knowing who we are and identity in Christ. Not uniformity, but being united on a mission together. Proverbs 14:1 says, "The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hand tears it down." So are we building our house or are we tearing it down, right? That's the question. It says a converted Jewish priest, so these are leaders among the Jewish religion. Barnabas, who we talked about a couple weeks ago as one who like sold land and gave all the money, he's actually a Levite, which is the priestly clan. And a lot of members of the Sanhedrin, who are the people that brought the apostles in, right, threatened them, beat them, jailed them, many of them are also Jewish priests, are Levites. And so you can see how this conversion of Jewish priests may lead to them feeling a little more threatened by their power, because now some of their own are converting, losing their power. That's really what they're threatened by, the church growing and the apostles basically reducing their power by converting their followers over. And so that's like a foreshadowing of what's to come next week. But the other thing is this points out to me is how we need every member of the body, right? Everyone in their gifting and calling. So you have the apostles teaching, you have these people doing the distribution. I'm sure there's a ton of other things that need done, right? Like we have a ton of things in our church that have to get done ever that you don't even see sometimes to make Sundays happen, right? And they're not about, this is one Louis' favorite thing, we don't put square pegs in round holes. We don't want to just put somebody in a spot just because we need somebody there. But they have everyone serving. They need all of the members of the body serving to be united and to have this fruitful ministry, to have things in order. And it just, thinking about the body in different roles, right? I think of 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 when he talks about, you know, we're one body but many members. So, yet at the same time, you might have a different role, but right, Stephen, who was assigned the food distribution, he's also a man who did amazing signs and wonders. So just because you're in a certain role, it doesn't limit the way that God's going to use you. So what are we doing with all of this? One thing I think about is the internal distractions. Where is like disunity coming? How do we process those things? How do we work through them? Do we see like, is there an us versus them? Do we have like asking God, you know, do I have prejudice biases where I see like members of my body, like your body, who I'm one with, that I see them differently than myself or others. So are we united there? Checking our biases, right? Unity, we're one body. But also that's not limiting, that just because I see somebody in one role, that I'm not limiting what I think that God can do with them. And for myself, right? Just because I'm in a certain role right now, right, doesn't mean that, you know, you're like the apostles because they're preaching the word. They're not higher Christians than the ones who are serving the tables. We're all in our roles, and that's not a limiting thing. And are we being good stewards, right? In every role that we have, like Louis said last time, the ingredients for the signs, miracles, and wonders was to practice space, opportunity, and expectations. So no matter what role we're serving in, are we practicing the space, opportunity, and expectations to let God move in ways that we might not imagine? And are we being good stewards of what he's given us, the resources he's giving us, that he might entrust us with the most important thing to him, his people's souls. So these are what the things that I walk away thinking about from this passage and asking God to reveal those things. I like the way, it's funny, Tim and I often, this was back when I was running like a crazy person. I would run at the marina a lot, and then Tim, he would go on walks there, and on Thursdays I would just walk because it was like an off day. And I was like, hey, what if we just like, we're both here walking, what if we like walked together, got some coffee? So we started doing that. It was very fun. And it's not the first time that that we were talking at the marina, and I would say like, oh, I'm preaching so-and-so week. He'd be like, I'm doing communion that week. He'd be like, don't tell me what you're going to talk about. We'll see what happens. But it stood out to me how what you were sharing today about, you know, the little bit of leaven and mentioning Ananias and Sapphira. And this is the same thing, right? This internal dispute of these biases coming up was that little bit of leaven. Yet the apostles addressed it immediately, right? They didn't let it grow and fester. So that's kind of the thing that I walk away is thinking about, like asking God to reveal the leaven in either our family or just my life personally, our church family, and that we don't let that grow. But we're addressing it, and we're with unity and being one body. So prayer will be available in the back. I'm going to pray for us now. But Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to come together to study your word and to have community, to engage around those things that we want to be devoted to, right? Teaching of the word, fellowship, shared meals, Lord, in prayer. And we thank you for those things. And that's, you know, the core things that we want to be focused on to grow as a body and grow in you, Lord. And so, God, I just pray that you would help us to be united in that one cause, God, that we don't need to all look the same. People can have different ideas than me. They can have different interests, different things, God. But that to know that if someone is on mission for you, that we are of one mind and one body, Lord, and that we will be united in that, God. And I just pray that you would reveal those things to us, be there any leaven in our lives or in our church family, God, that we would handle them well, and we would steward the things that you've given us well, Lord, and we would show ourselves trustworthy so that you would entrust us with your people, the greatest honor that we could have, to be entrusted with your people, and that we would continue to be good stewards and good shepherds of them, Lord. So we thank you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So prayer will be available back by, it's no longer a white trellis. It is some nice gray dividers. And and before you go, I want to pray a blessing over you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So go with peace.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.